Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Friends, our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. A short passage in which Paul is giving direction to Timothy, but I think an important one for the world we find ourselves living in. And so I'm excited for us to read this passage and to reflect on what it means for us to engage one another in a world in which we find so much brokenness. So again, this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Paul says to Timothy, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father. Talk to younger men as you would to your own brothers, and treat older women as you would your mother. Treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." We live in a world that is full of brokenness. As Pastor Steve was sharing in his prayer, there are many things that we see taking place in our country, in our world, even our own homes and communities that discourage us. They feel like suffering, they feel like hurtfulness. All of these things almost feel like they're going to overwhelm us every single day. I can't sit down and turn on the news and go through a news cycle without just turning it off and going, gosh, how do we find ourselves in a place like this? And it never seems to end. Just about a week ago, I opened my computer and on my homepage popped article from the BBC news station. And this was the headline and subheadline of an article that BBC had written. It says, "Ukraine, thousands of vulnerable children unaccounted for. Human traffickers are targeting parentless children on the Ukraine-Poland border." The article goes on to describe how there are many orphanages in the Ukraine. And as these children are being evacuated from Ukraine into Poland, they oftentimes cross the Polish border without adult supervision. And when they arrive there in Poland, they are easy prey for traffickers who have seen the opportunity, go there and kidnap these children and often sell them into sex slavery. Now, I have a daughter who is 2 years old. I'm a pastor. I'm a human being. I work with kids as a pastor here in the church on a regular basis. And I simply cannot fathom, I cannot wrap my mind around a situation in which an individual would go and take advantage of children who are in such a vulnerable position. I don't understand it. I just simply can't go there. And when I look at the world around me, that's just one example of the many instances in which suffering seems to win, in which the brokenness around us seems to have conquered. And I can't help but in these situations ask myself this question: where does all this evil come from? Who is responsible for the great suffering and injustice we see in the world today? Pastor Steve made mention of this in his prayer just a moment ago, that when we see the brokenness in the world that we see, we want to know where it comes from. And asking for the source of evil, the source of sin in this world, is not a recent pursuit. Why does evil exist and who is responsible for it is a question as old as faith itself. Jesus' disciples are walking with Jesus one day, and they come across a blind man, and they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he is blind? And Jesus answers, as he often does, by indicating that the disciples are asking the wrong question. They're focusing on the wrong problem at hand. The question is not who is to blame here. The question is what is God doing in the world today? Where is he at work redeeming this current situation? So it's almost as if God has said to us, it's an understandable question why you would ask where evil comes from, but it's the wrong question. Jesus says this essentially to us 2,000 years ago, and yet thousands of years later, we are still asking it today. Why is there so much brokenness in the world? I've heard professors, I've heard other pastors, I've heard individuals try to answer that question in all kinds of ways. But generally, when we ask that question, where does the brokenness in the world we see come from? Most people come back to two answers. And the two answers are sin and evil. Now, those questions aren't wrong. Those answers get at the heart of the issue. But oftentimes, if you were to ask somebody, where does evil come from? And they say, well, it's sin. Yes, but it's not an entirely satisfying answer. Let's take sin, for example. Certainly, sin is responsible for what we see. And yet, when we talk about sin, we often talk about sin as an abstract idea. We strip it of any real world experience, any real world consequence in our lives, and it becomes just another word we use to pass along the responsibility that probably belongs to us. And so, for example, we read about racism in America today and we say, gosh, there's just so much sin in the world. And then we go about our day, not taking the time to reflect about how racism might be embedded in our own hearts despite our best intentions. Sin remains this abstract idea, but doesn't get it any closer to really asking and answering the question, where does this brokenness come from? Evil, we talk about evil in the same way. I know people who spend a lot of time researching Satan and researching evil and researching demons, but think little about their own role in the hurt and the suffering of others. They become so consumed with trying to understand where does evil come from that they don't take a time to look at their own lives and see how they might actually participate in it. It is much easier to look at the suffering around us and say, well, the devil is at it again, take a look in the mirror and hold ourselves accountable for our actions, words, and thoughts. But friends, as followers of Jesus, Scripture is constantly reminding us that the responsibility for sin, the responsibility for the brokenness we see in the world, starts right here. It starts with a careful examination of our own hearts. We cannot punt that responsibility. It's ours. So friends, what I want to suggest is that this morning we take on that responsibility. I want to suggest that the brokenness we see in the world starts with us, and that it comes from a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are in relationship to other people. The people in this room, the people in our families, the people in our communities, the people in this world. It comes from the fact that we have a warped vision of others. In other words, we don't see people as God has created them. Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would to your own father." Now, friends, I'm going to share something with you this morning, and I don't think it's going to be surprising to you, right? If you think about the world we live in, if you think about your own lives, if you think about what you see on television, I think this will hold true. And it's something that I've mentioned before in sermons in the past. We live in a culture that worships youth. Countless products, diets, and clothing, all aimed at making us feel younger. And younger, whatever that means, younger is the goal. And anyone who is not younger is an obstacle to that youth, to that idol that we hold before ourselves and we want to worship. Now, I want you to listen because I think what I'm about to say is fundamental to understanding this issue of the brokenness in the world that we see. It is fundamental to understanding human behavior. When a person is an obstacle to the idol we worship, we strip them of their God-given identity and view them as an object to be discarded. I'll say that one more time. When a person is an obstacle to the idol we worship, we strip them of their God-given identity and we view them as an object to be discarded. That's the world that we live in. And so Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a young man. Timothy is a young man in a position of power and authority. And Timothy is a young man who has been given the task to lead this congregation of people in worshiping and following Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, you are not to speak harshly to the older man in your congregation. The world may see him as an obstacle. They may, in the face of their worship of youth, decide we can do without him. But you, Timothy, that's not an option for you. You are to see him as something else entirely. For you, Timothy, this man is like a father. So treat him accordingly. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 2 to say, treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Again, I don't think I'm sharing something you don't already know, but I think it's important that we put it on the table before us. We live in a culture that worships sex. As the saying goes, sex sells. And so we look at movies and music and media, sports, you name it, and sex is a part of selling it. Sex has become a commodity that people simply trade and sell and buy in order to gratify this hole within themselves. In our culture's quest to buy and sell that commodity, people have become a resource. People have become something that you can use, that you can dominate, that you can conquer, that you can trade. We began this morning with an article reporting that Ukrainian orphans are going missing and that they are likely being sold into sex trafficking. And we asked the question, why? Friends, I don't think the answer is that complicated. There is somebody out there, and this is really important. When I say somebody, I'm talking about someone who probably doesn't look that different from you and me. We think of sex traffickers, and we think of the most evil person we possibly can think of. I bet you would meet this person on the street, and you probably would have a fairly congenial conversation. They probably would have more in common with you than not. That's important. Because we want to hold these people at arm's length and say, oh, we're nothing like them. But what enables them to make the choices they do are the same things that enable us to make the choices we make. Those choices may be different, but they come from the same place. Someone sees these children as objects, as resources in a lucrative economy. And I'll say again, when a person is an obstacle to the idol we worship, we strip them of their God-given identity and we view them as an object to be discarded. When money is the idol you worship, then children can become an object that you discard, that you sell, that you trade in your worship of that idol. And so Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy is a young man. Timothy is a young man in a position of authority and power, and it is his responsibility to love and care for the people in his church, including these young women. And so Paul makes it very clear to Timothy, you are not to view a young woman under your care as an object to be discarded. The world may worship sex, Timothy. It may view people as objects for use by you and others, but you are to see her as something else. For you, Timothy, this young girl is like a sister, so treat her accordingly. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, who are you viewing as an object in your life? Who in your life functions as someone that you can simply discard? Maybe you do it nicely. You still objectify them in the way that you've stripped them of that God-given identity that God has promised. Now you might say, Pastor McLean, I don't worship youth. I don't worship sex, so I'm not really dealing with those problems that you're talking about. Well, that may be true, but I think there are lots of contexts. There are lots of scenarios in which we do this objectification of other people, where we turn people into objects that we can use and discard. I'll give you an example. I was at lunch with a member of this congregation about a month and a half, maybe a month ago, and we sat down at Mystic Cafe. We were about to have a conversation, and the server came up, this young woman, and started asking what we'd like to drink, what we'd like to order, here are the specials, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this individual was so welcoming. He said, thank you so much. We really appreciate that. You know, she said, oh, great, I'll be back to take your order. Oh, thank you so much. And we were about to start back into the conversation. I said, wait. I need to tell you this right now. Thank you so much for being kind to your server. And this gentleman kind of looked at me like, okay, sure. I mean, what else was that? You know, he was kind of surprised that I was thanking him for being kind. And I told him, no, you don't understand. There are so many Christians, pastors that I've been to lunch with, who are the rudest people in the entire restaurant. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's that they think, well, this person is supposed to serve me, so that gives me a justification for just forgetting that they are a human being created by God as well. But they're immensely cold and immensely short and curt with these individuals, and I don't understand it. But it's just one small example of the ways in which we all, whether we realize it or not, turn people into objects. This person is no longer a human being. They're somebody that's supposed to take care of me. They're supposed to do what I ask. We do this in all sorts of ways in our lives. And so I ask the question again, who are you viewing as an object in your day-to-day experiences? Or said differently, who are we robbing of the God-given identity that has been promised to them? Friends, regardless of the context, what we discover is this. When we view and treat others as objects, we are Christ's call to live in remade relationships. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have all been made anew. And if we are all made new, if we are all loved by a Creator who has sent His only Son to die on the cross for every single one of us, then people can no longer be objects. Then every relationship in our life has been remade. It has been transformed into something new. Paul makes this very clear to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, for the love of Christ urges on, because we are convinced one has died for all. Christ has died for us all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Now listen to what he says here. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we no longer view him in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. When we are reconciled to Jesus Christ, it's as if God gives us new eyes to see the world. And as we look into our families, to our church, into our community, into our nation, into the very world itself, we no longer see individuals as objects. They can be no longer seen as something that is just used in our economy, that is just used in our worship of the various idols that we have in this world. These are now children of God, and we are to treat them accordingly. And Jesus Christ, he doesn't just talk about this. He lives this himself in his own life. One day Jesus comes to a well and he meets a woman there, a woman who has had 8 husbands. She's an adulteress. And the community knows it. And Jesus sits down with her and he doesn't see her as an object. He sees her as a child of God. And he says, come, drink. I offer you a water that you will never go thirsty again. He loves her and he shows her grace, a grace that only belongs to people who are loved by God. She is loved by God. One day a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he says, quick, my servant is dying. Please help me. A Roman centurion, a representative of the Roman government that has oppressed Jesus' people for hundreds of years. He comes before Jesus and he says, please help me. And Jesus doesn't see him as the enemy. He doesn't see him as just another Roman authoritarian that all his friends want to rebel against and rise up against. No, Jesus sees him as a human being. He sees the human identity given by God. And he heals his servant. He says, no greater faith in Israel have I seen than this man. And then Jesus finds himself on a cross, wrongly, innocently accused of crimes he did not commit. But to his right is a real criminal, someone who has broken the law, someone who has done terrible things, someone who is rightly receiving the punishment due him. He is a criminal, but that's not the object that Jesus views him as. He sees him as a child of God, and he says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. So friends, I ask you the question again. Who in your life are you treating as an object? When we think about where the brokenness and sin in the world we see comes from, we have to begin with our own hearts. And I think if we're honest, what we'll find is much of it comes from this issue. We look at people and we see them as commodities. We see them as part of the economy of our worship of the idols around us. Christ calls us to something different. Christ's gift of his life on the cross has established a new creation in which we live our lives in a radically different way than the rest of the world. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us answer that call. Let us love, not because we want something, not because we use the people we love, but let us love because we were first loved by Christ. And in doing so, we will witness to his grace in a world that desperately needs it. Let us pray. God of grace and God of mercy, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we recognize, Lord, that you have not treated us as objects. We are your precious brothers and sisters. We are the precious children of your Father. And God, in your love and in your mercy, you have treated us accordingly. And so we pray this morning in a world, Lord, that would have us create objects of those around us. We pray, God, that we would treat them as you have treated us, by showing mercy, love, by recognizing and upholding and celebrating the God-given identity of every single person. This is our prayer this morning. In Christ's name we pray.